Greetings, friends, and welcome to another broadcast of the Old School Primitive Baptist with Elder Don Martin, Sr. Stay tuned for another gospel message of God's free and sovereign grace.
If you've got a Bible and would like to follow with me, I would invite you to the book of Romans. The book of Romans, as you know, is titled as such because it is a letter written by Paul to those believers in Christ Jesus that be at Rome. Romans is a very unique book because it sets forth much of the doctrine to those at Rome of the all-sufficiency of Christ's atoning work that was accomplished upon the cross of Calvary, and the teaching of God's people being made righteous through the redemption that is found in and through Him and Him alone. And the first couple chapters of the book of Romans, Paul expressed to the church about the depravity of man. For instance, in chapter 1, he says that there is none righteous, and there is none that seeketh after God, for they've all gone astray. And chapter 3, it makes it very clear when he says that, I'll begin reading at verse 10, in verse 10 of chapter 3, as it is written, and he's referring to the Old Testament writer. I would say that also not only David's writing in the Psalm, but also Isaiah's writing regarding the depravity of man. He says, as it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. Now, Paul is saying that man by nature, he's setting the premise here and the foundation for the believers at Rome. He says that, number one, man is depraved. He's been cursed with depravity. Sin has been passed upon all men through the disobedience of one, Adam. And therefore all have sinned. And there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understand, and none that seek after God. Now you've heard people say, well, you need to seek God. Now, how does a person seek God? The Bible says, Paul said, there's none that seeketh after God. Man by nature will not seek after God. Number one, man by nature is convinced that he's okay. Now, I lived 27 years as a non-believing, unregenerate Christian, living my life the way I wanted to live it, and was going along life's pathway thinking all was all right. I didn't need nothing else. I didn't need religion, especially. Though I was brought up in a little church up in Indiana when I was a young boy, up into about 6-7 years old, and that was about the end of my religious experience. We moved to Florida. My mother and father went through a divorce, and I lived with my mother. My mother worked all the time, and my brother and I, we just kind of meandered around about on our own and got into nothing but mischief and trouble. And religion was something that was for old folks, I guess, or folks that needed a crutch. But I didn't need no crutch, you see. I was a self-sufficient guy like man by nature thinks they are. So the Bible says, Paul said, there's none that seek after God. There's none that understand. They have all gone out of the way. They've altogether become unprofitable, and there's none that doeth good, no, not one. And then he goes on, and he expresses the different aspects of man's makeup and how it's under the curse of sin. He goes on and says, in verse 13, number 1, their throat is as an open sepulcher. In other words, their vocal cords is what he's referring to, not just their throat and by swallowing. But he says their throat or their voice is as an open sepulcher, and a sepulcher is a tomb or a grave. It's just a desolate, empty, musty, vile place. And that's what it is. You take man by nature who has not experienced the love of Christ and the salvation of God, his throat is as an open sepulcher. Cursing is just a natural thing. It comes out of his mouth. I curse like I can't express. The Lord's name in vain was commonplace in my vocabulary when I was a young man, and up and son, the Lord got a hold of me at 27 years old. I would curse the Lord's name in vain, and using very, very wicked, foul language was my normal way of speech, except I did have a respect around women of using certain words. I think because my mama. But other than that, I'd say anything to anybody at any time. And the Bible goes on to say, Paul said that not only is their throat like an open grave, but that their tongues, they've used deceit. And poison of an asp or a snake is under their lips, whose mouth is full of bitterness and cursing. That was me. And that's man by nature. Man by nature is born that way. You know, it's just like a little child. Has anybody here ever taught your child to say no? You know, that's one of the first things that they learn to say, and where do they learn that from? No. Yeah. No. Where do they get that attitude from? I'll tell you where they get it from. They get it from Adam. Wait, mom and daddy. Yeah, mom and daddy, that's true, because the bloodline of all mankind is cursed with that same blood that is in the state of depravity. You don't teach a child to do wrong. He's going to do it automatically. You got to teach him to do right. The Bible says to teach a child in the way they should go, because they're going to go another way automatically by nature. Now, we don't have to go into detail about that. We've all been there, and we see it. We got grandchildren, great-grandchildren that unless God has worked on their heart, they're going the wrong direction. The Bible goes on to say that the Apostle Paul says that their feet are swift to shed blood, and man's feet are swift. That means that his goings, when it says that a man's feet is swift to shed blood, it means that his way of goings, his directions, and his path is leading him in a way that he would like to shed blood and do whatever it takes to gain what he wants for himself. Man by nature is the most selfish creature God has put breath in, and will do anything to try to achieve their own self-satisfaction. The Bible says in verse 16, destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. You don't have no peace and don't know peace till you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Prince of Peace, the Bible says. Unless you know the Prince of Peace, you cannot know the peace of God, which the Bible says passes all understanding. When you can have the peace of God come upon you in the time of sorrow, grief, and great despair, that peace is past understanding, the Apostle Paul writes in another epistle. You cannot, what I mean by that is that you can't convey really what that is in mere words. It's just a peace that comes over you in the time of despair. You just lost loved ones, lost spouse, lost children. Lost my daughter in 2003 in Tampa, killed on a motorcycle, 1:30 in the morning. You all knew about that. 24 years old, lived a riotous life. Ornery is a snake and was the youngest child of my three, and she was protected by her mama, and she just was just a rebel. She was rebellious to the nth degree. And the Bible says that not only do they not know any peace, the natural man by nature, but there's no fear of God before their eyes. Now that right there is one of the key attributes of an unredeemed sinner. There's no fear of God. They don't fear God, and they'll use his name in vain in a heartbeat, and don't have no respect for anybody else that does fear God. Oh, some may, if they've been brought up in some religious atmosphere, they will have some respect for folks who go to church, or if they see them carrying a Bible, or somebody's talking about the Lord. Some folks more than others will be a little more, I guess, tolerant towards it. But on the most part, there's no fear of God before their eyes. Paul goes on to say, now we know that whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and that the world may become guilty before God. The world of mankind, Paul says, becomes guilty before God because of the law. Now, if God permit, I'm going to give you a little lesson about the law. Now, you hear people say, I think I mentioned to this last meeting time, I said that I talked to some folks, and a guy told me, he said, well, I know I don't go to church like I ought to, and he says, but, you know, I believe in the Lord, and he says, and I try to keep the Ten Commandments. And I made mention, I said, do you know what the Ten Commandments are? And he said, I was taught them when I was young, when I used to go to Sunday school. I said, you know what they are now? And he stopped and thought a minute. He said, well, no, I couldn't name them. I said, well, if you're trying to live a life pleasing to God and keep the commandments and you don't know what they are, hello? You see how man, he gets himself in a corner he can't get out. You need to know Christ, and there's a hope and a blessedness and a relationship with you and God through Jesus Christ, or you don't know Christ, and you cannot give enough excuses as to why God should have mercy on you. You can't come up with enough excuses. For the Bible says that by the law, it takes and shuts every man's mouth, that the world becomes guilty before God. Now let me tell you about the law. The law of God is perfect. The law of God, and I'm talking about the Ten Commandments especially. Them are the ten moral commandments. There's over 350-some commandments given to the children of Israel in the Old Testament. Okay, under the Old Covenant, to Israel. But there were the ten moral commandments that Moses came down from Mount Sinai with that God had personally given him that was etched in stone. And those commandments are the commandments as we know as the Ten Commandments. Those Ten Commandments, as perfect as they are, as holy as that word is that was given of God to Moses, no man or woman ever born of natural woman has ever kept all of them. So here's the lesson. The commandments were given to reveal unto mankind their inability to appease God and to please him according to his righteous and holy standard. The Ten Commandments is the standard and the placard of God that he has put up and said, there it is, you keep them and you shall be justified in my sight. And no man can keep the Ten Commandments in his entire life. None can keep. You say, well, what do you mean? I have robbery. Ain't been that bad. That's what people always come up with. I've not been that bad. You know what they compare themselves with? With a murderer, a child molester, or somebody that beats their wife consistently, or a perpetual thief, and a consistent liar. And they take and they put this picture up there of the most vileless and wicked of people, and they say, well, I'm not that like that. No, you're not like that as far as maybe the totality of how bad you could be, but you're still not good enough. You see what I'm saying? No, you're not as bad as you could be. All of us here can be much worse than we are and have been in the past before we was even a believer in Christ. I could have been twofold, fourfold worse than I was. If I was caught for some of the things that I had done as a young boy, a teenager, I would still be in prison today. Because I was a thief, I was a liar, I was out for what I could get, because I had no direction to turn me any other way other than my own self-wants. The law is not a rule and guide whereby we are demanded in this New Testament, New Covenant to live by, because we have been proven by the Scriptures that the law was given to reveal to us that we couldn't live by it. For the Bible says this, is what Paul wrote in the book of Galatians. He says this, for the law was given unto man as a schoolmaster. Now, a schoolmaster was an English word that was used in place of the word teacher we use today, or educator. The law and the commandments is a teacher to teach us of our depraved state and our sinfulness until faith came, Paul said. But when faith came, the law slew us. In other words, when the faith of Christ comes into one's heart and mind and soul, the law is revealed to us as something that we have been negligent and been able to keep, and therefore it has slain us. It causes us to be prostrate before God and asking for mercy and help and hope in the time of need. That's what the law does. When you preach the law, it don't make people better. It tells people how bad you are. Now, let me tell you something now. Now, I've come to church today to tell you that, to tell you something now that's really wonderful and good. I've come to tell you that that law that has slain you, that has killed you because your inability to keep it, and that God has counted you a guilty sinner and cannot look upon you because of that sin, I've come to tell you some good news this morning. The Bible says that Jesus Christ, given of the Father to come and to seek and to save sinners, of which are those that have been negligent in keeping the law, which is all mankind. He said, I've come to seek and save sinners, and all that the Father give to me shall come to me, and I shall no wise lose none. And that all that the Father give to me, did you hear what I said? All that the Father give to me shall come to me. When? In God's time. For me, I was 27 years old. I lived 27 years as a rebel, as a Christ-rejecting, ungodly wretch. And you know something? I had to live that long to really see how great and wonderful salvation truly is when it came my way. And Jesus said, come unto me, my little child, for I've come to seek and to save you. Has that been your experience? Oh, you say, well, I've never really done that bad. You ain't done that good. If you're without Christ, you ain't done good at all. But if you believe and trust in Christ, you have all that God's got, His best. He sent His best. He didn't send a mere mortal to go onto the cross. He came, listen to me, He came clothed in human flesh, conceived in the womb of that chosen vessel Mary, begotten from her loins and her womb into this time world, God with us. His name shall be called Emmanuel, and that word Emmanuel, interpreted in the Hebrew, is the meaning of it, is defined as God with us. Jesus Christ came, born of the Virgin Mary, and God became one with us and amongst us, and God is with us, and was there and preached and taught the kingdom of God, and that He and He alone was the only way that a man, a woman, boy, or girl could ever be reconciled to God Almighty. He said, for I, Jesus said, I, John 14, verse 6, I am the way. There ain't two ways. Mohammed ain't a way. Buddha ain't been a way. Brother, I can't remember who it was, I heard preach last week. He said, you can go and find places where all of these gods of other religions have a memorial or tomb or some kind of a place where they can determine that where they were buried at and where their remains still remain. You can go to Mecca and find where Muhammad was had died the death of the mortal man, and his remains are there in tomb. You can go to Indonesia or India or somewhere, and you can find where there's a place, a shrine to Buddha, where he died the death of a man. But I'll tell you what, you can't go nowhere and find where there is a tomb that has any of the remains or any of the remnants of death of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know why? Because He defeated death and hell. Because He was raised on the third day. The rest of them all died the death of the mortal men that people honored as God and worshiped as God. But oh no, not Jesus. He didn't die the death of mortal man. He died the death of a sacrificial lamb. He went voluntarily to the cross of Calvary. And He gave Himself. He said to Pilate, who said to the people round about, I have no part with this guy. I don't have nothing to judge him for. I find no fault in him. And what is your will? And the people cried out, crucify him. And he left it up to the people. And they took him out. And as you know, they scourged him. They spit upon him. They pulled his beard. They whipped him. And they took and they disrobed him and put on that scarlet robe and said, you such a king, look at you with that scarlet robe on and that crown of thorns on your head and that blood running down the face and upon the body of this mortal person. And you say that you say you're deity, you say you're God, you say you were before Abraham was, according to the scripture. Oh, save yourself if you be such a God and a king. Well, let me tell you something. I'm glad that He didn't save Himself from the crucifixion that He had to endure. Because you know what? If He would have, we would have no hope today. We would not have a Savior, Brother Scott, today if He had not given Himself voluntarily. He said to Pilate, he said, Pilate, you have no power to take my life. For I have power not only to give my life, but also power to take it up again. He had no clue what he was even talking about. But what he was saying was, I'm going to come up again on that third day. I'm coming up out of that grave. I'm coming up out of that tomb. And they're not going to find any remnants of mine there. There's going to be no bones and no flesh there. I'm going to be resurrected by the power of God Almighty, because deity was manifested there in the person of Christ. And you can't kill God. And he was God. Oh yes, you can take and you can wound a mortal man, of which he was part of. He was the God-man, but it was only wounded, only for a season, wasn't it? It was wounded for 3 days, and he was upon that cross, and his blood fell from his body down upon the earth, and he paid the ultimate price through that blood as the sacrificial lamb of God. You see, the Jews in times past had to take the bodies of a unblemished lamb, and they would take that lamb and cut its throat and bleed it and lay it upon an altar of wood, and they would take that blood and they would pour it over the body of the carcass of that unblemished lamb, and then they would light that the kindling and the wood upon that altar and burn it as a sacrifice unto God. That's what God told the Jews to do in the Old Testament. That was part of the ministry of the Levitical tribe. They took care of the tabernacle and of the sacrifices for the sins of the people. They took care of all the ministerial duties of the children of Israel. But let me tell you something. When John the Baptist saw Jesus coming towards him in the second chapter of John's Gospel, he says, "Behold, behold, the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." There he is. He's coming here. It was Jesus. And Jesus approached unto him. And he said that I must go with you, John. Because John was baptized in there in the River Jordan. He says, I must go with you. And you must perform that work that is the fulfillment of all righteousness. Now, what did he mean by that? Jesus Christ was to be baptized by his cousin. John the Baptist was Jesus' cousin. And he took him out into the water, and he baptized him. And he had to be baptized as a demonstration and as a picture of that which was going to occur in the time when he would be raised from the dead. You see, he went down in that water. This is the picture and symbol of baptism. They go down into that water. That's why that we and any Christian church that believes the Bible believes that immersion is the only way baptism can be accomplished. That body goes down and under that water and is completely immersed. That means that water completely encompasses over that body as if it is dead in the ground, as one out here that's buried 6 feet deep. And then it's raised up out of that water. That water comes flowing off of that body as the resurrection is manifested in that person that is the believer in Christ Jesus, is demonstrating to the church that I've come up out of that water and now I'm alive. And that is the symbol of baptism. That's what baptism stands for. That's why it's believer's baptism. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, you have no place to be baptized. And you could know every tadpole and frog from here to Zopo Springs and be baptized in every creek and river and any place you can find water. And wouldn't do you a bit of good. You go down a wet center and come up a dry center and come up a wet one. Because baptism don't change your heart. You're baptized because your heart's been changed. Right? You get baptized because your heart's been changed. You want to follow the Lord. That's why, you know, that was one of the first things that I wanted to do when Christ was revealed to me as my Savior. And if he broke my heart and caused me to see him as my only help and hope of ever having forgiveness of sins, and I wanted to do all that the Bible says that I was supposed to do in obedience to following him. And the first thing that I was taught by by a little independent Baptist church in St. Petersburg. It was near my home. I went there the first week after my experience of knowing Christ. I went to that little church on a Sunday afternoon. It was about 3 o'clock, and I got out of my car, and I just walked down through the little corridor of that church. This little church, well, it only held probably a couple of hundred. It was a little bit bigger meeting house than this, but they didn't have that many people attend. But I walked down through there, and all of a sudden, a guy came out of the side door, and it was a little office in there, and it was the pastor. He says, "Yes, sir, can I help you?" And I said, "Well," I said, "maybe." I says, "You know, I've just had an experience in coming to believe in Jesus Christ here in the last week or so. And I'm looking for a place to come and where I might come and go to church and be amongst other people that believe in what I've been taught." And he said, "Well, buddy, you done found one." He said, "We got an evening service tonight at 6:30. And I says, "I'll be there." And I remember going in there that night at 6:30. I walked in that meeting house in there, and there was people gathering around about, you know, and there was probably about 60 or 70 that was in attendance that night. And I walked in there, and you know how a meeting house has been closed up for a while. You know how even this one, if you walked in there, it's been closed up for 3 or 4 weeks, and it's kind of musty smelling. I can remember walking in there, that sanctuary, and smelling that smell, because I hadn't been in a church since I was 11 years old. That was only because somebody took me to, some kind of meeting or something. But I walked in there, and the smell was different. The people come up to me, and they grabbed my hand and introduced themselves. And then they started the service, and they started singing. And I started singing out of a hymn book and about, "Oh, how I love Jesus," and, "You're washed in the blood." And I began to sing those songs, and, oh, my goodness, the Lord began to overwhelm me with man, you know, I found myself a home here. This is wonderful. Well, make a long story short, you know, the unregenerate heart don't want to seek after those things. I never before in my life had a desire to go to be there at that church meeting at 6:30 in Sunday evening, and then go back again the following Sunday morning. And then every time the door opened, I mean, I wanted to be there. And I went out and I bought me a Bible. I couldn't get enough of it. I wanted to read. I read it every day. And I'd go home at night and I'd read it at night. I wanted to learn more and more and all I could. Because, you know, God had done a work in my heart and given me a hunger and a thirst after righteousness. That's one of the key evidences of one that is born of God by His Spirit, is that they have a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. They want to do what is right before God to please Him because of what He's done for them. Oh, dear beloved, it says, in regarding the law, it is given that all would become guilty before God. Listen to this now. People that say that, well, I try to keep the commandments of God. I try to keep the laws of God. I try to obey God by doing this and doing that. Listen to this. Paul goes on to say, he says, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, shall no flesh be justified." He says it again in the book of Galatians when he talks to the Galatian church. He says, "By the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified." That means by the best you can do in trying to keep the law and the commandments of God, you can never be justified before God. "For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin," the Bible says. And it was the blood of Christ, the Lamb of God, that is the only blood that can remove sin in its entirety. Now, the blood of the lambs of the Old Testament procedures and ordinances was only a temporary covering for the children of Israel to be done annually. They would come and bring their sacrificial lambs to the priest, Levitical priest, to have their throats cut, to have them bled, and to be offered in their behalf. But it was, the Bible says, it was an atonement that could not remove their sin. It covered their sin. Now listen, there's a difference, brother and sister, between having your sins covered and having them removed. The Old Testament, Old Covenant, only could teach that your sins can be covered if you obey and do what God says in bringing a sacrifice. But let me tell you something. Here's the good news of the New Testament, New Covenant. Jesus said, I am the sacrifice, and there is none beside me, and there's none coming after me. And so therefore, the blood of Jesus Christ does not only cover our sins, but it removes our sin from us. It takes our transgressions and removes them in all their totality. And to those of you that have come to Christ and trusted in his precious blood for the redemption that is found in that precious blood and on that broken body that was on the Calvary's tree, nailed there for you and for me, that to we that have believed that, we do not have any sins to our account any longer. Our ledger is clean. Our tablet is without anything against us. Because Jesus paid it all in full. And the Father, when he gave up the ghost, the Father had turned his back upon his only begotten Son only for that season. Because you know why? He became the sin bearer of all of his people's sins. And when Jesus said, O God, my Father, why hast thou forsaken me? He was forsaken in spirit because God saw upon him the sins of all of the elect, chosen heirs of grace down through the ages of time, and saw their sins and turned his back upon him for that season. But oh, let me tell you, when he came up out of that grave, he had made his journey to the mercy seat of God in heaven. And he placed upon that mercy seat his own precious blood. Oh, not the blood of an animal lamb. It was the blood of the human Lamb of God, the God-man Jesus Christ, that was placed on the mercy seat in heaven's throne. And that appeased the Father forever. Let me tell you this right now. Those of you that believe on Jesus Christ, trust solely upon his vicarious sacrificial work on the cross of Calvary, there is no sin against you today. There's no sin against you tomorrow. There will be no sin judgment against you forever. For we have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb once and for all. And he's not going to do it every year. He's done it once for all those who believe upon him. He bore our sin, past, present, and future. Now here's what's the wonderful thing about it. You say, well, what if I come and I believe in Lord Jesus Christ, and he causes me to trust in him and look upon him, and I go out and I do something that I know is wrong, and so forth. What about that sin? What about it? You ain't going to get by with it. If you're God's child, you can't get by with just going out and doing what you want to do and knowing it's in rebellion against God. Because the Bible says this, listen, in Hebrews chapter 12, the Bible says this, for whom the Lord loveth, he chastens. You know what chastening is? Huh? Let me give you a little analogy. Chastening is when my daddy came after me with his 3-inch wide belt in his right hand. Huh? Let me tell you something. When my daddy came after me with that belt, I had a pucker syndrome, Brother Clyde, like you've never seen before in your life. My butt cheek would tighten up, buddy, like a piece of hard coal. Oh, let me tell you something.
And the smoke.
And the smoke. and the tears and the crying. Oh, I remember one time, I'll just say this in closing down here. It's getting later. I'll say this. I remember my dad, I remember one time he got on me for something. I was about six. And my dad, I said something, and I said to my mother, I said, "You know something? When I get old enough, I don't want to kill him." My dad was in the bathroom around the corner, and he was shaving.
I killed you.
Hey, he heard me.
Who got killed?
When I saw my dad come around the hallway corner with shaving cream on his face and his belt in his hand, I knew that death was around the corner. He whipped me, and I did a jig that you can't beat in any kind of music hall. I danced and squirmed, and my butt was red for 2 or 3 days. I couldn't hardly sit down. He says, "You're going to what?" He says, "Son, I'll knock that meanness right out of you. And I'll tell you what, he took a big bunch of it out of me."
Yeah, let me ask you this, brother. You didn't like it then, but you seem to love it now.
I do. You know why? You know why? Because our God does the same thing to us. If you know Christ and he's called you and chose you to be his child, let me tell you, you can't get by with just doing anything. Oh, you can. You're going to do it. We'll be rebels at times and do things we know ain't right. But you can't get by with it. You see, what happens is God comes with that rod of reproof. He'll come with that chastening rod. And he'll say,
Yes, sir.
You want to do this? Now you're going to get vexed with a grieved spirit, and you're going to be sorry for what you've done, and you're not going to have any peace about it until you get on your knees and say, "Oh God, have mercy upon me." And with that sweet prayer of forgiveness comes that joy of the Lord, and restores back into the heart and mind of God's children. You see, that sin, it's not held to our account because Jesus paid for it on the cross. You see, now, let me say this. There are many churches, I'm talking about Baptist churches, and churches of God, assemblies of gods, and Nazarenes, I can name the name, that call themselves Christian churches, that will teach you, yes, you can come today, and you can make a decision for Christ. Hello, I don't know where that, you know, that started back in about 1880. Calling people to make a decision for Jesus. Now here's the truth of the Scriptures. You want to hear the truth of the Scriptures? Has Jesus decided for you? Has he chose you? It's not a matter of whether you're choosing Jesus or making a choice for Jesus or deciding for Jesus. Has he decided for you? Has he chosen you? That's the question. That you preach that in many churches, and you won't be back the next week. Because people want to hear about that they can make the decision. They can make salvation happen. They've got a will to make it come about. Their wills are bound. We have a will that's bound by sin and cannot be loosed until God, by grace, breaks the chain. And when he breaks the chain, he makes us willing in the day of his power, the Bible says. We shall be willing to believe on Christ in the day of his power when he gives us that power to come unto him, because he calls us. He calls us. I wrote on the forum, on a predestinarian forum of which I fellowship around the world, even England. We got people from England. They're strict and particular Baptists over there who are really the forefathers of the faith of we that are primitive Baptists in the United States today, that are still carrying on in small assemblies over in England. And I write on the forum different articles, and I send them out. If you had a computer, I could send them to you. You folks ain't got a computer. But I have sent
have the mental capacity to work that there.
Well, I was thinking Lyndon was going to be the one to do it, but evidently she don't want to be bothered with it. And in one aspect, you know, I don't criticize people for not wanting to be involved in it because it takes a lot of time. And folks would rather spend their time doing other things, like farming, you know, things like that. Anyway, where was I at? A computer, about sending out an article, and the article that I sent out was about has Christ decided for you and chosen you and called you? If he hasn't, you have not the capacity or ability to choose him or decide for him. And I'm going to close by saying these few words. I said that a minute ago, but I keep getting more thoughts. Jesus came up to Peter and Andrew, his brother. They were mending their nets. Clyde, you can identify with this as a mullet fisherman. They were mending their nets, getting ready to drop their nets out to go fishing. And Jesus came up to them and said, Peter, you and Andrew, come follow me. Now, he didn't go up and say, now, Peter, I'd like to have you be one of my disciples. I just thought maybe, you know, wonder if you'd consider making a decision, maybe just quit fishing and kind of give up that and come follow me. Peter didn't say, well, what do you got to offer me? I mean, I got to make some money. I got to take care of my family.
No.
Huh? Yeah. You know what the Bible says? Jesus said unto Peter and Andrew, come follow me. You know what the Bible says next? They dropped their nets and they followed him. It was about two chapters later in Matthew's gospel, he came up to this tax collector called Matthew. And he was there at the gate of the city of Jerusalem. He was a tax collector. And tax collectors were known as being not too honest people because they take taxes of people. Whether
paid.
Yeah. Either coins or goods, and they would pocket some of it, you know, and they got by with it. It was just a known thing. Jesus went up to Matthew. He didn't say, Matthew, I'm going to give you an opportunity to choose me and follow me if you'd like to. You know what he did? He went up to Matthew and he said, Matthew, he says, come follow me. The Bible says that man, Matthew the publican, left his post at the gate and he followed Jesus. There was no decision about it. I wrote in this form in the article I wrote. And the title of the article was, Hearing My Beloved's Voice. And then I went in the article and I expressed these areas where Jesus had called people to follow him. And it was all of the divine call of Christ that made them come, not of anything that they did themselves. And that's the same way it is today. If a person comes to follow Christ, it's because God's called them. And they've heard the voice of the Son of God in their heart, in their mind, and in their soul. And they're coming as a repentant sinner, knowing that Christ is who he says he is, that only he can forgive sins. Only he can cause us to be justified before God. And so that's the same way it is throughout the entirety of the Bible. The Bible says that there are many called, but few are chosen. What that really means is that when the gospel is preached and that call goes out, that Jesus Christ has come to seek and save sinners, only the chosen of God, given to Christ by the Father, are going to have ears to hear it and follow him. where the Bible says in John's Gospel that he that have not the ear to hear God's words shall not hear, but to they that be of God shall hear the words of God and follow him. It's all a matter of having hearing ears or not. Many folks don't have hearing ears. They can be in a church and go there for 50 years of their life and be under the sound of the fact that Jesus Christ and him alone on the cross of Calvary is the only provision for a man to have their sins forgiven, and they can die and go to hell in a moment's notice because God has never called them.
Never been submerged.
Well,
anointed, whatever.
Well, they have never been spiritually immersed. They have never been called of the Spirit of God to where they have seen themselves as a sinner without no help or hope apart from Jesus Christ and his righteousness. I'm going to close there. All I can say is that Jesus Christ, he says, those that hear my voice shall follow me. He says, for my sheep, they know my voice. He says, they'll not follow another. They'll only follow the voice of the good shepherd. Now, there's two types of folks indicated in the scripture in the analogy. There's sheep, which are God's elect, chosen heirs of grace. And then there's goats, those that are the outcast and undesirable of God. There is also the analogy of the wheat and the tares. I talked to you about them, I think, before maybe last message. But the sheep of God shall hear the voice of the good shepherd, and they're going to follow him because they know his voice. And he shall call them, and they shall come. They don't make a choice in the matter. God's already made the choice. And it's a wonderful thing that he has words in the Bible like chosen, called, elect, ordained, appointed, predestined. All those words ascribe a work of God towards undeserving sinners. None of that has anything to do with the human will and intellect doing anything. They're either chosen, called, appointed, elect, ordained, and predestined to be God's people, or they're not. And if they are, they're going to come when he calls. And if they're not, they're not going to come because they can't hear the voice of the good shepherd. They're deaf. It's just like put your hands over your ears and you don't hear a thing. It goes in one ear, not the other. And they cannot perceive the truth of the matter. It's a spiritual miracle that a person is born again of the Spirit of God. I'm going to close my prayer. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you personally. And I thank you, Lord, collectively for all that you, Lord, have called into your precious church bride. Worldwide, throughout the ages of time, and the generations of mankind, you've had a people. And you say that these people are of every tongue, kindred, and nation upon the earth. And throughout time, you have, by your grace and your spirit, manipulated and moved around through the masses of people and populations of the world and called out your people for your name's sake. And they believe on Christ. And they follow after Christ. And they love Christ. And they're not happy apart from being in fellowship with those of like belief and faith. And so, Father, we thank you for your precious word that's been preserved for us. Almost 400 years we have what's called the King James 1611 version of the Bible translated into English from the original manuscripts of the Hebrew, the Greek, and Aramaic. And it's been preserved for us so we can read it today and be blessed in it. It's not been changed one iota. And oh God, how wonderful it is to see Jesus Christ and Him alone can save a sinner. And so, Father, I pray Your blessing upon us. Cause Your word to find place in our hearts and our minds today. Bless us as we continue along in fellowship in time that follows. This we pray in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.